Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Morning. It's good to be with you. Heard great things about Wolf Creek, and it's good to be with you on a Sunday morning. And great to be here on a Sunday morning when neighborhood life is being featured and being supported. Rick and I just met recently, and through a mutual friend, and the mutual friend said, "You've lived in Central Alberta for 3 years, and I know Rick, and I know you, and I cannot believe you haven't met yet." And so a lot of what you're going to be hearing this morning is already familiar to many of you if you're familiar with Rick. And you're probably, many of you, engaging in it in many ways. And one pastor of a church in Central Alberta has said that the most important word in the Bible is remember. When I heard him say that, it took me back for a minute. I thought, the most important word? Really? Remember? But I've thought about it in the last 2 years. Over and over, I've thought about that. It is definitely in the top three most significant words with regard to us living out our faith and experiencing relationship with God, how He wants us to. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what I've done. Remember God's faithfulness. Most of the New Testament is about remembering the cross and the grave and the empty tomb and reminding ourselves what that means. And so remembering God's faithfulness and that He's the God of hope during a time of losing our hope and experiencing grief is so important, remembering that. And much of today, you're going to hear things that you need to remember, that I need to remember, that we need to remind ourselves about so that when we come into a crisis and we come into grief, this is already in place, what we'll be talking about this morning. I want to talk about life shared. And it comes from a couple of passages in Scripture. First, I want to talk about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. That's easy to see, isn't it, right now? We've been driving around. We drove out to Alex for camping, my wife and I, last couple of days, and we're like, wow, look at this field and that field and this crop and that crop, and wow, we're nearing the harvest. God, give us good weather. Give us some dry weather. Give us some great harvest weather. But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. And by the way, this is Jesus' first command with regard to missions and evangelism and outreach and introducing a relationship with God to other people. It's the first thing He says is that we should pray or ask. It's interesting, isn't it? The very first thing He says in the Gospels about reaching out, He doesn't say go first. That's later. He says pray. So come with a prayerful spirit about the harvest. Interesting. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. First of all, He says the harvest is plentiful. When you look around Canada, would you say that the spiritual harvest is plentiful? You've probably heard voices in your head or voices from other people that say, no, people aren't interested in God. They're not open to Jesus. They're not really interested in hearing about faith. We're in a time when faith isn't important or isn't valuable or isn't sought after. And yet, Jesus' declaration is that the harvest is plentiful. And that the question isn't, is there a harvest or is it plentiful, but are there enough workers for the harvest? That seems to be His concern. It is His concern in this case, and that we should ask the Father to send laborers for the harvest, the spiritual harvest He's talking about. Another passage I want to turn you to is in 1 Chronicles 12, 23 to 32, but particularly 31 and 32. It's part of a list. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron. So David is gathering troops, gathering people who say, who's going to be on our team? We need A team. We need the best team. Who do we need? And so from Judah and from all the different tribes. And then in verse 32 it says, and from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They knew the times and knew how they should respond to the times. This was a strategic initiative, a strategic addition to the team, so that they could advance wisely, advance effectively. So I'm putting the two passages together, which don't usually go together. Jesus says the harvest is ripe and ready, So he's declaring something about our culture, about our context, about our time. And then we find that through history, it's been important that within God's family, there are those who know and understand the times and how to respond to the times. So the harvest has always been plentiful. There have always been spiritually lost people who need to discover God's love and gracious care and be enfolded. Love it. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of him. Wow. But how do we go about that in our time, in our cultural moment, in this cultural moment? What does that look like? You're probably familiar with many different attempts to connect people or introduce people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us that are old like me or older heard a story once about a gospel blimp. And it was about people who wanted other people in their little town to know about Jesus. And they thought, well, what's the best way to do this? We'll send a blimp over and drop little pamphlets that tell people about Jesus. What an ingenious idea. Well, there was an era in which these types of things actually took place. There's another era in which, in our context, crusades were very effective. Billy Graham and many others, of course, shared the gospel to millions of people around the world in large stadiums, night after night, even extending their conferences night after night for a week or 2 weeks in places like LA and New York and Toronto and all over the world. But you may not know this. His grandson, I heard him speak at Franklin Graham's son, spoke at a missions fest in Vancouver, and he said, did you know that more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ through Billy Graham's ministry, my grandfather's ministry, in living rooms, in homes, watching My Hope, which is his television program. Billy Graham still has, there are crusade talks that are on TV. You invite your neighbors to a meal in your home and then sit in your living room and watch the TV. More people have become followers of Jesus Christ through that than all of the crusades combined. Who knew? Interesting fact. The cultural moment, or responding to the moment, understanding the times. I'd never heard that until Billy Graham's grandson spoke that. Another passage I want to bring to you and put all of these together in a way that you may have not heard them together. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is relating to the believers in Thessalonica and describing his relationship with them and his care for them. And he says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you. And we would normally think, oh, he shared the gospel with them. That's good. Not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We shared not only we loved you so much that, yes, love shares the gospel. Love speaks the words. There's propositional truth in the gospel. There are things to know and believe and embrace. Confession, repentance, faith, of course, in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross at Easter. So we loved you so much, we shared with you the gospel, but we shared our lives with you. We actually hung out with you. We ate meals with you. We stayed overnight. We stayed in the neighborhood for a while. We hung out. We let you get to know us. And we got to know you. Wow. I want to talk to you about this idea of sharing life, of life shared, as we journey together and remind ourselves of some things that we all already know. But here are some stats or some numbers you may not be aware of. Angus Reid does work in Canada, and Barna in the States. Of course, a variety of groups do this. But here's an interesting statistic. Only 8% of all Canadians view evangelism positively. Now, that may not be a surprise to you, but think about this. This is every Canadian, every faith or non-faith, secular person of any kind of religious background. Only 8% of Canadians view evangelism or the sharing of the gospel, the sharing of my faith in Christ with you and you with your neighbor, you with a coworker. Only 8% say, hey, that's a good thing. Interesting, isn't it? Only 29% of religiously committed people in Canada view it positively. So this would include Jews, Muslims, Protestants, Catholics, every religious group in Canada. Only 29% of religiously committed people in Canada view it positively. Has our cultural moment shifted? Has something changed? There was a time when this was not so. This was different. It was thought of as a positive thing for to share one's faith with someone else. I'm helping somebody to see the truth and be exposed to this amazing thing. This is a good thing, right? Only 29% of religiously committed people believe it's a good thing to do that. Barna in the States has done a lot of research on millennials, roughly age 18 to 35, but roughly. 94% of Christian millennials, they found, say this: the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. So if you meet a Christian millennial, 94% of them, at least in the States, would say, what's the best thing that ever happened to you? Oh, meeting Jesus. That's awesome. Oh, I mean, having him in my life, he's transformed me. He's given me hope and peace, and I feel forgiveness. It's awesome. 94% of Christian millennials would say that. However, half of them, 47% of those Christian millennials, say it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Do you get that? You're not a millennial, and you get that about yourself, don't you? Stats aren't that much differently. And by the way, if you think millennials share their faith less than Gen Xers or boomers, you're wrong. It's almost the same. Half of them believe it's the wrong thing to do, but they still do it as much as Gen Xers and boomers. So the numbers don't actually change in terms of behavior. So don't get too cocky if you're a little bit older than millennials. We're not trash-talking millennials here. This is just a study that was done about this generation that's emerging. Okay? So if you're a millennial, be at peace. We have three millennials in our family and their spouses, and one Gen Zer who's just moved out yesterday on his own. So love millennials and Gen Z. But interesting thing, though. So let's explore that a bit more. Let's talk about our culture. What is this cultural moment? What do we need to know to know and understand the times and respond to them? Well, in our culture, we're postmodern. One way of describing that might be that we're similar to the first century world of the early church in the sense that the way, the truth, and the life is offensive. So say, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, the life. Yeah, not so much. That's offensive. Truth claims, and therefore the gospel, which is a truth claim, truth claims like that have become privatized and removed from the public square. So, Canadians have been told, you and I have been told, you're a Christian, oh, that's really nice, and keep it to yourself. Hey, love that you found that thing that helps you out, but shut up. And you and I have heard this message, and we've embraced it. We've embraced that in Canada, faith is a private thing. Now, that's not entirely true, but that's the general trend, not just with millennials, but in general. We've bought into that, hey, just keep it to yourself. Everything else is public, apparently, but not you, not your faith. Keep it to yourself. An interesting stat, 40% of Christian millennials say, if someone disagrees with you, it means that they're judging you. Remember when tolerance used to mean you and I can disagree and we're tolerant of each other? Remember, that's what it used to mean. It means I like blue, you like red, you're wrong, but let's get along anyways. I joked with somebody yesterday I follow something called the Daily Bonnet. Now, I'm not Dutch, so some of you may be Dutch, but I just want to say both of my grandfathers were dairy farmers. And that helps me out a bit, right? Does that help me out? Okay, maybe not so much. And I'm being a Mennonite. Friesland, of course, is in the background there, and then Germany and Poland and everything else in my background as a Mennonite. But I do have Dutch friends, and I have spoken in a Christian Reformed church before, and I was not kicked out. So I wasn't invited back. But I'm a one-hit wonder, so no. But in any case, I was joking about on the Daily Bonnet, which is a Mennonite joke. It's a parody of Mennonite life. The headline, or the fake headline, was son excommunicated from the family for marrying outside of the faith. And it was a Mennonite brethren man who had married a General Conference Mennonite woman out of the faith. And you probably have your own version of that in the Christian Reformed, because Lacombe County has a number of different Reformed types of churches. So marrying outside the faith might just be marrying across town from another church. But in this case, millennials have bought into that if you and I agree, we're judging each other. Therefore, I can't tell you anything different than you believe or live. I can't contradict your lifestyle or suggest it's not the healthiest lifestyle or the best lifestyle, because that means I'm judging you. So if you add that to, we think it's wrong to share our faith, and our society has told us not to, we've got a bit of a storm, don't we? Let's keep moving on. Postmodern, but also post-Christian. Christianity has been consciously rejected. Now, this is different than pre-Christian. In pre-Christianity, I've never heard of faith. Tell me about it. Wow, Paul in Athens in Acts 17, he's like, oh, I don't know, tell me about that. They haven't really heard of that God you're talking about. Post-Christian is conscious rejection of Christianity. We want the kingdom, but not the king. We want the life without the life giver. In other words, we want a system of beliefs and a cultural reality and laws that mean I shouldn't have to lock my doors because people aren't going to steal from me and we're not going to hurt each other, all of which come from Matthew 5-7 and the Great Commandments, the Ten Commandments. These are all biblical ideas. Secularism and evolution cannot lead you to these suppositions that we live by in our culture. They can't lead you there, not honestly. But Jesus leads us there. The Ten Commandments lead us to a life of order. So we want the life of order, but we don't want the Jesus whose idea it is. Don't mess with this God. Love the ideas you brought, but check yourself at the door. And they believe that they've tasted and seen that the Lord is bad. This is the culture around us. So sharing faith is increasingly complex and challenging. But not only that, postmodern, post-Christian, but we're post-social. We're in a culture of hyper-individualism. Technology connects and disconnects us. Right? Connects you with a screen as you run into people who are real. But it connects and disconnects us. Urbanization brings us closer, but leaves us more isolated. We're more autonomous, self-seeking. That's our existence. Under the banner of individual freedom, yet still socially isolated and dislocated. You know that the most depressed and struggling and insecure population in North America is 18 to 35-year-old women. Who's on social media taking selfies regularly? Sorry, did I brand you? I hope I didn't overgeneralize. But put the connection together. It's now science. It's no longer, I think people who are on social media are more depressed. Science, the data tells us the more time you spend on social media, the more socially isolated you are from real relationships. Fact, it's science. It's no longer an experiment. It's confirmed. Wow, so we're post-social. You may say, well, that's not true in my community. Ann and I were having our quiet time this morning in our living room. We're looking out. We have quite a bit of pedestrian traffic in our street. And Phu walked by. We've met him. He's a Vietnamese guy. Probably been in Canada, he said, 15, 20 years, he said. His English is very minimal. And he just walks by alone, walks back. We finally got his phone number, finally met him. Well, we met him quite early, but now we want to invite him to our turquoise table in our front yard and have tea. And we're working on that. He's in a rooming house at the end of the block. But he's a lonely guy. I've never seen him with any other human being. Never. In London and in England, they have a minister of loneliness. And it's an increasing reality in Canada as well. In Vancouver, the number one identified social issue in the city of Vancouver is social isolation and loneliness. The city of Vancouver, the Vancouver Foundation is funding an initiative to get people to eat meals together. Actually, it's a matchmaking website. You sign up and you have a meal, you invite so many people, and then you write in, hey, we talked about this, or I met somebody new, or it's like, wow, we have to script social stuff because everybody knows it. And Rick, we're influenced. We have a block party in the Pines in Red Deer coming up on the 7th, and Rick influenced that because he did the training in the city of Red Deer, and we're using the logo, we're using the stuff, and have a block party in our neighborhood. And because cities have said, safer cities are connected cities where people know each other. And we need to We need to respond to this post-social moment, and we have what it takes. Hey, what does this mean for evangelism? What does it mean for you and me? Well, it's become a little bit of elitist. In other words, you get somebody's really good at apologetics, and you go, they're the people who get it. I just don't get it. I don't have a degree in apologetics. I don't have a PhD in theology. I could never share my faith. Or we're apathetic. Postmodern people don't want to hear the gospel. They're telling me to shut up. So we just kind of, well, hey, if that's where they want to live, right? Why should I break into their world and be obnoxious? So, whatever. They're not asking me. Or disembodied. We don't really have necessarily an authentic relationship with our neighbor or with anyone else or a coworker or a classmate, but we'll hashtag something. Jesus is cool, or I went to church, or there's this conference coming up, or I went to Breakforth, or hashtag whatever. And then our friends kind of, oh, wow, what was that? Boy, they've never talked about their faith. I didn't even know they were a Christian, and now they're hashtagging what? Or sharing what thing? So sharing something on Instagram or Facebook has become our evangelism. Hey, I've done my evangelism. I shared that thing. It was a really nice thing, or that social cause, or I spoke out against abortion, or I did something. Wow, but it's disembodied. It's not connected to authentic relationships. If it's not, then it would be disembodied. So we're struggling, aren't we? We're struggling in this cultural reality. You've had alphas here, multiple ones, and you have another one coming up in October, I understand. Alpha has some implicit values that relate to what we're talking about. Number one, one implicit value is God is relational. God didn't meet you through a screen. He didn't meet me through a screen, through a set of screens. He came to us. He came down to us. He lived with us. He incarnated God in the flesh in Jesus. And he lived among us. He ate, drank, slept with the disciples and the others. He came down to us. He's relational, intensely relational, right? He's imminent. He's close. Yes, he's also eternal and he's huge, but he's right here with us. He's imminent. And God is incarnate in the flesh, in person, not through a screen, not through a shout out, but really present. And God is host and helper. Isn't it interesting that everywhere Jesus went, he was hosting meals at other people's houses? His version of hospitality was, hey, Zacchaeus, you got lots of food? Let's go to your place. Hey, Matthew, you know how to collect people. Let's go to your place. Man, he knew what he was doing. Mary, Martha, boy, you really throw a party. Let's go to your place and just hold the food. Let's just hang out in the living room for a while, and we'll eat later. It'll work out. Everywhere he went. Have you noticed how many times Jesus spent, first of all, in homes, but second of all, before, during, or after a meal? Most of Jesus' interactions with, meaningful interactions, were around a meal. And if there wasn't a meal, he invented one. If there wasn't enough wine, the party's going to run out. Let's make the party longer and better. Up the game, have the best wine at the party, at the wedding party. Yeah, there's like 5,000, probably up to 15,000 people. No food? This could only get better with food, Jesus says. Let's keep people around a bit longer and let's multiply some loaves and fishes. Wow. Jesus, one of his favorite titles was friend of sinners. You thought about that? Friend of sinners. Wow. Because he hung out with them regularly. Not only that, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunk. When was the last time you, well, maybe I shouldn't ask. When was the last time you were accused of being a glutton and a drunk because you were regularly seen with people eating meals together, eating and drinking? I noticed in your prayer, in your list of who you want as a pastor, none of them said, and somebody who has a reputation for being a glutton and a drunk, falsely accused, but has that reputation. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus was accused of that and didn't defend it, didn't defend himself. Didn't say, that's not true, it's not true, I only had a sip, or I only ate a bit, and I only party once in a while with my friends. No, he didn't. He's like, that's fine, friend of sinners, glutton and a drunk, whatever you think I am, that's fine, because the people who I hang out with know who I am, and and I spend time with them. Wow. At Alpha, we have something called a host and a helper. They're called that for a reason. I mean, Jesus invites us to the banquet, and then he sits down to eat with us. Isn't that amazing? I knock at the door. What am I going to do when I come in? Have supper. We're going to have a meal together. He hosts, and he helps, and he incarnationally sits with us. Are you remembering anything? Anything that Rick's taught you, or anything you've heard, or anything you've experienced at Alpha or in your community? I hope I'm just reminding you. You know, nothing brings us together like eating together. President's Choice put out this commercial, hashtag eat together. Hope you enjoy it. This is just a minute version. There's about a 2.5 minute version, but we'll go with this. Maybe the light's off, if you can. It's a bit dark. Thanks.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love.
Too bad the CRC didn't come up with that first, right? Or Alpha. At Alpha Canada, we watched this for the first time, and I thought, oh, why didn't we come up with that? Why didn't God's Family come up with that one? That's a President's Choice. That's a food company, right? Loblaws. But what a great thing. And Tim Hortons, same idea. Tim Hortons has got to meet your friends and offer coffee in the neighborhood, and it's actually being incorporated into many of the block parties in Red Deer. Matter of fact, Deer Park Alliance Church scooped our Tim Hortons thing on our same day as our September 7th, our neighborhood one, so we didn't get the Tim Hortons meet your neighbors free coffee thing, but anyways, pretty cool. Well, the harvest is plentiful. Then, because we loved you so much, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What does sharing our lives look like? Rosaria, let's try it. Rosaria Butterfield puts it this way. This is a bit of a loose quote, but radically ordinary hospitality. She loves to talk about radically ordinary, like coffee in the neighborhood, like meeting your neighbor, saying hi, and have them over. Radically ordinary hospitality turns strangers into neighbors, neighbors into friends, and friends into family of God. Folks, you and I don't need a PhD in apologetics or theology to do radically ordinary hospitality like Jesus did. You actually have everything you need right now for this cultural moment. If you have any kind of a home, rented or owned, any kind of a yard, any kind of a living room, any kind of a stove, any kind of a coffee or teapot, if you have love in your heart for people who need Jesus, you're qualified. Now, that may be a disappointment to you because you hoped you were disqualified so you wouldn't have to go through the pain of meeting somebody new. But you've got a great gift to offer that Jesus has put in your hands. And you know that 80% of all Alpha guests come by personal invitation? Inviting makes a big difference. Now, we usually need to invite. If you want two people to come, invite five. What are the chances of everybody coming? Ann and I had a party at our house. 31 people came. Every single person we invited came. We couldn't believe it. It's probably the first time ever. But usually, you know, you put a Facebook invite, 50 say they're coming, 30 show up. But when you personally invite someone, it makes a difference. And ask them to bring something. And of a bit of mutuality to it, reciprocity to it. But 80% of Alpha guests come by personal invitation. It's interesting. That's nationwide. That's actually international statistic around the world for the last 40 years. Well, how can we aspire to live invitationally and hospitably? Well, here's a question. What if every person here invited one person to a meal this fall? Now, it could be a simple meal. Remember, hospitality is different than entertaining. Entertaining has a picture of cleaning the house, putting out the spread, the candles, the centerpieces. How about just down-home hospitality? How about just something that you can offer and is real? How about a meal or a dessert? Sometimes Ann and I just invite people for dessert at our house. You know, keep it simple. Buy the dessert. The point is space together. Do you know the secret sauce of Alpha is actually creating space? The Holy Spirit is part of the secret sauce. But one of the ingredients is we call it creating space. So it's not what's served. It's the space that is created and the freedom that people feel to be themselves and to share what's important to them. Or invite somebody to an Alpha this fall. What if every Christian invited? Do you know that if they did so, there would be more than 80,000 people at Alpha this fall? 40,000 every fall come to an Alpha in Canada. Inviting one person more each would make it 80,000 across Canada. That'd be amazing. Well, life shared, sharing life together. There's a small group series. I just want to give you a little bit of a trailer, an introduction to it before I close. And it's a small group series from three different people. Danielle Strickland, formerly of Salvation Army, now with multiple organizations. Jay Pathak, who wrote the book, The Art of Neighboring. Love you to read that book. Really simple read. The Art of Neighboring, one of many good books on neighboring. Loving your neighbor. And also John Tyson, pastor of Church of the City, New York. And here's a little bit of an introduction to that three-part series, but also to the whole Life Shared initiative. Sorry, may I ask you to hit the lights again? The video is a little bit dark. Thank you.
I think in general, people feel pretty overwhelmed with the idea of evangelism.
I had believed that God could save anyone because he saved me. I got that. But what would change my life and the trajectory of where my life would go is when I realized that God could use me to help save someone.
We want to look at how we can all play a part in seeing lives transformed around us. We're going to look at themes like invitation and hospitality and prayer and what it could mean for us to share our lives and our faith with others.
We all have a part to play, and God is so well pleased to use every single one of us.
And as soon as I change the question even, it changes my posture, and then everything becomes easier.
And there would be an inbreaking of love and welcome, and that may be what we're called to do as followers of Jesus in our time.
I was just being like faithful. It's like God's call, and that looked like inviting you, and then he like did the rest, and he like obviously like does so much for your life.
And then when she asked me to baptize her, I was floored. It was really exciting.
It changed my life.
It was
like it changed everything for me.
One of the goals might be, or one of the things that could be used, is leading up to Alpha rather than just an invitation the week before Alpha and then have people show up, would be to offer this as a three-week series for all of us to understand the value of invitation and how to invite our friends and family to an Alpha. Well, how to get involved. Let's just jump to that slide a couple, if you don't mind. Serve at your local Alpha or this Alpha here this fall. Or at a future one, equip yourself to invite and bring through resources that are available there. Invite three friends to join you on your Alpha and pray for many people to discover Jesus, because the harvest is plentiful. And in this moment, we have everything we need for the moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you came here to us. We're thankful for the story of the prodigal son that reminds us that whether we're a rebellious sinner or a religious sinner, you run to us and invite us inside your house. And there's a banquet table coming, and you want it to be full. And you want so badly for it to be full, you're willing to invite people like us to be at it, and then invite us to invite others to be at that banquet table. That's your desire. Jesus, you modeled being a friend of sinners, a glutton, a drunk, being falsely accused of excess, because you spent so much time creating space for relationship. Would you slow us down in this crazy culture we live in? Slow us down to spend time with people, to care, to listen, to respect the process that you're doing in people's lives, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in people around us by listening and walking with them. Jesus, give us your heart. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.